Thank you very much for the invitation to spend this week with you here in Pensacola. Thank you for welcoming our family. And we go away enriched by your testimony and by your love. And we thank God for every remembrance of you. If you think about us in the year to come, we'd appreciate your prayers. I'm very happy that we just sang Amazing Grace, because that hymn of John Newton shows us one very important side of salvation. That happens to be a side of salvation that I'm not going to speak on tonight. But you know, I think it's a good idea in a worship service if we have more than one idea conveyed to us. That's one of the great advantages of singing the great old hymns of the church, because we get some ideas that we wouldn't get just from hearing a preacher preach. I want to talk tonight about the Godward side of salvation. And as we turn to the fifth chapter of Lamentations, I want you to be thinking about the stake which God has in your life and in mine. Now, chapter 5 of Lamentations is about the shortest chapter, even though it is still 22 verses, but the verses are shorter by one-third than the verses of the other chapters. So I'm going to read all 22 verses as our scripture lesson tonight. And as I read, you listen, let us all remember that this is the Word of God. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are worn out. There is no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is no one to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin has become as hot as an oven because of the burning heat of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the virgins in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung by their hands. Elders were not respected. Young men worked at the grinding mill, and youths stumbled under loads of wood. Elders are gone from the gates. Young men from their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it. Thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation. Why dost thou forget us forever? Why dost thou forsake us so long? Restore us to thee, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. unless thou hast utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. Have you ever asked yourself what your sins do to God? We know what our sins have done to us. We know that our sins have rendered us guilty. Our sins are the cause of the sorrow and the sadness, the frustration that's in this world. We know what our sins have done to us, but have you ever thought of what our sins have done to God? The answer to this question is one of the most important questions in life. And it's very, very important as we try to understand God's dealings with us. It's very, very important that we understand that God's dealings with us in large part are determined by what our sins have done to Him. Now, in the Bible, life is to be explained in terms of a covenant. God the Lord has come to His people as a sovereign victor, and He has come to us and He says, here is a way of life that you must live as the people whom I have brought to myself and have subdued. And if you obey my covenant, there will be blessing, and if you disobey my covenant, there will be cursing. And your life and my life as Christians is lived in terms of that kind of a covenant. We're used to covenants where two equals sit down at the table and one equal says, I'll do so-and-so, and the other says, well, if you do so-and-so, I'll do so-and-so. And so there's a covenant between equals that's an agreement. That's rather easy to break that covenant, you know. You just have to agree to break it. But the covenant which God has made with human beings is not a covenant of equals in which God says, well, I'll do so-and-so, and then we say, okay, then we'll do so-and-so. But God comes to us as the victor in the battle. God comes to us as the sovereign. God comes to us as the one who has won the battle, and we receive from Him a covenant which we obey because we are His subjects. Now, the victory which God has won over us is a victory of love. And therefore, the obedience that we render Him is an obedience of love. But nevertheless, this covenant carries with it blessings for loving obedience and chastening and judgment for disobedience. Now, when we come to the fifth chapter of the Lamentations, we see that Jeremiah is leading his people in a prayer within the structure of that covenant. Let us notice in the first verse, Jeremiah says, remember, O Lord, remember, Lord. Both of those words are covenant words. Jeremiah is saying to God, Father, remember what you said? Remember what you said? You said to Abraham, I will never leave you. I will be your God. I will be your children's God. I will be their children's God. Remember, that's what you said? Remember it, oh Lord. Because it was when God revealed himself to Moses that he revealed himself as the Lord, the great I am, the one who is able to keep his word, when all of the gods of Egypt were not able to do anything. God revealed himself as the great I am, the one who is and always will be, the one who is able to keep his word. Jeremiah says, remember, O Lord. And then in the second verse, he talks about an inheritance. An inheritance. This is a great covenant word, because you'll remember when the children of Israel went into the promised land and they carved up the promised land according to tribes and according to families, God gave them an inheritance that was a gift of grace. And Jeremiah is calling upon God now to look on the inheritance. It's been ruined. It's been destroyed. It's being trampled over by the heathen, by the pagans. And Jeremiah says, Lord, remember. You made a covenant. And you are the living God. And that covenant will not be broken. But in the second place, we want to notice that just because the people and God were united together by a covenant so that everybody knew that he was their God and they were his people, because of their disobedience, a shadow has been cast on the sovereign's name. That's what sin does to God. It casts a shadow on the sovereign's name. Notice verses 17 and 18. And I want you to notice how rather slickly, if that's a word, how rather slickly Jeremiah moves the people away from their sorrow and their pain to what the real problem is. He has spent 16 verses describing the devastation of Jerusalem. He has spent 16 verses talking about all that the people have lost. And so in verse 17 he says, because of this our heart is faint. And that was true. Because of these things, our eyes are dim with tears. And that was true. But Jeremiah says, that's not the real problem. The real problem is because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate. And foxes prowl around the holy place of the Most High. And you see, he turns them away from their sorrows, which were proper because of their sin. And he says, do you know what you have done to God by your sin? The Ammonites, the Edomites, the Syrians, the Babylonians. They look at the holy place of the Most High, and what is it? It's a place for foxes. And these people shriek with laughter. But these were the people of Jehovah. Look at it now. What's wrong with Jehovah? What's wrong with Jehovah? Do you see what sin
does to God. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 20. Listen to these words. When they came to the nations where they went. He's talking about the exile. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. What is to profane? It's to make something unholy. When they went into Babylon, when they went into all the nations where they were scattered, wherever they went, they made God's holy name unholy. How did they do that? Well, the Lord says, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've come out of his land. And this is what sin does. When your neighbors see you sin, God gets the discredit. And the Apostle Paul generalizes this in the second chapter of Romans, because he says here, speaking directly to the Jews, he says, the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know, I've been in some conversations where every third or every fourth word was the name of God. Spoken in blasphemy. And now it's becoming common fare on television in the talk shows. You can hear it. The name of God, the name of Christ. And people are using the name of God just as an ordinary part of their language, because the name of God has lost its holiness. And the reason that it's lost its holiness is because the people of God are continuing in sin and are suffering the consequences of disobedience. In the hour that just preceded us, when Dr. Knight was speaking on 1 Timothy 6:1, he spoke about this very thing. When slaves disobeyed their masters, and the slaves were Christians and the masters were Christians, the name of God was ill spoken of among the Gentiles. So this is a new dimension that I want to emphasize, a new dimension in your thinking about sin. So many times when you wonder whether you ought to sin or not, you wonder, well, what will happen to me? A very, very important question is, the next time you're tempted, what will happen to God? And God's name can be blasphemed because of me and because of you. And that brings us then to the third thing that we want to see tonight, is that God is determined to clear his name by bringing to himself an obedient people. And so Jeremiah prays in verses 19 and 20, Thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation. Lord, your rule is forever. Therefore, you cannot be denied. Therefore, God, do something. God will clear his name by bringing an obedient people to himself. God waited 70 years, and then Ezra, and Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, and Joshua the high priest, a purged remnant, People now rededicated to the holiness of God in a remarkable show of the power of God when Cyrus, who didn't know God at all, didn't know anything about God at all, he issued a decree that fulfilled God's word to the very letter, and he sent these people back to the land, and the people began to live for God again. 400 years later, these people had turned away from God again. They had not learned the lesson of the first exile. And so once again they were dragging the name of God down into the mud and the mire of sin.
And so Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you. And it's going to be given to a nation that will bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. And because God was determined that there would be a people who would bring honor to his name, he turned away from the Jews and he turned to you and me. But what happens if the Gentiles are no longer that holy nation, that royal priesthood, that people of God's own possession? As I read the 11th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, God can, if he wants to, turn away from the Gentiles because they have lost their fruit. But Jeremiah prays, O Lord, you rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Don't forsake us forever. Don't forsake us for so long. And the answer of the Lord is, I won't. Because I am determined that my name shall be glorious among the Gentiles. And that's the message that he gave to Malachi in the first chapter of his prophecy. My name will be glorified among a people who bear my name. Now, the next thing that we want to see in this passage is that God the Lord brings a people to himself through repentance and faith. Notice how Jeremiah prays in verse 21, Restore us to thee, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. I want you to notice that Jeremiah has his priorities right. Jeremiah says the most important thing is that we be renewed and restored to you. And then when we are renewed and restored to you, then we can be restored to other things. And so Jeremiah prays, Restore us to thee, O Lord. Renew our days as of old. And this is always the way that the people of God maintain the name of God in glory and not in shame. When was the last time you repented? Oh, you say, I remember. It was last August. Last August the 15th. I blew my sack and I really felt bad about it. When was the last time you repented? Shouldn't it have been just a few minutes ago? Shouldn't it have been just a few hours ago? Shouldn't it be at the end of each day of the week? Lord God, by my life, I may have brought shame upon your holy name. Lord God, forgive me. Lord God, give me the courage to go to the people before whom I have lived in such a
poor, dying way, give me the courage to go to them and say, my Heavenly Father is greater than the way I've lived. And by His wonderful grace, tomorrow I'm going to live more perfectly to honor His name than I've lived today. When I was a kid growing up in the city of Baltimore, I learned one thing. I was a marked kid, and I didn't like it. I was a marked kid because whenever anybody asked me my name, they expected me to act as the son of my father. And if ever a kid had an albatross around his neck, I did. Because I'm proud to say, and when I talk about my father, I feel like I'm 25 feet tall. My father had a reputation in that city of Baltimore as a doctor and as a man. A reputation for honesty, a reputation for integrity. You know, my father was just a man. And you and I are marked with a far greater mark. You and I are children of the Most High God. And especially you folks that are here at McElwain, you've got to have a burden. Because your name means something in this community. And you make or break that name. But far more important than the name of this church is the name of God. And what a wonderful thing it is for someone to say, there goes a child of God. And then they say, what a wonderful, wonderful God he must be. Or else he says, what a fake. What a fake. Well, this is that other side, you see, of salvation. The glorious privilege of living as a child of God. But the last thing that I want us to see is that this relationship which we have gives us hope because God is determined that you and I are going to live for His glory. You know, we believe in the perseverance of the saints because God is in earnest about His holy name, and therefore God is in earnest about the perseverance of the saints. Notice the way Jeremiah puts it. He puts it in such a way that the Lord can only answer it in one way. He says, unless you have utterly rejected us, unless you are exceedingly angry with us, perish the thought. Perish the thought. Our eternal security rests not on our ability, not on our motivation. Our eternal security rests on God's determination that His holy name will be blessed all through the world. Let's turn again to that chapter in Ezekiel. I read just the 20th verse. Let me read that 20th verse again, Ezekiel 36. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of His land. Now the Lord keeps on talking in verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And I will take you from the nations and gather you from the land and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And Jeremiah, praying within the covenant, when he comes to that last verse, he says, Lord, it is absolutely inconceivable that you will let a people go. There will always be a people of God on this earth to bring honor to God's holy name. And in that lies the hope of an unfaithful church. In that lies the hope of a backslidden sinner. In that lies the hope of every one of us. God is determined to get glory to his name, and he's determined to get it through you and me. And our confidence is in his determination to get that glory. Will you ask God to teach you, as I will ask God to teach me, how we can live as his sons and daughters in this life, so that people will look at us and say, what a wonderful father they must have because of the obedience that they render in his name. And this is praying in the covenant, for God has placed his name upon us, and we are his by a victory of love, a victory over sin and guilt, and a victory of glory and of grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the courage which Jeremiah had to see beyond those things which his eye could see, and to see your marvelous plan for this world. Father, renew us that we may be renewed. Restore us, O God, as in the days of old, because we know that thou hast not utterly rejected thy people. And we pray that you will now send us to our homes rejoicing. We thank you for every good grace that we have received from thee today. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Only for the sake of his holy name, and through the merit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.